Our reading is Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." This is a helpful passage of scripture so that we can all be sure that we truly do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are born again of the Holy Spirit. We're in Mark chapter 10, verse 17, and if you've got the scriptures before you, that will be helpful. Let's have a look first at the man and his question. This incident of the rich young man is in all three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels. And from those Gospels, we can deduce that here is a man who is rich. He was young. He had authority. He was a moral man. He was serious. He was respectful. He was the sort of fella that you'd be very pleased to see if your 18-year-old daughter had brought him home to meet you. And this guy was just really Mr. Nice Guy. And he comes to Jesus with a question. And at first glance, this is a great question. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" This man thought about eternity. He knew that life wasn't just this brief 70 years on this earth, and then that's the end of everything. He knew there was more to it, and he thought about it. And people still do. They do. We might think in our generation, oh, people don't think about things like this. Oh, yes, they do. And I'll tell you why they do. Because Ecclesiastes tells us God has set eternity in our hearts. It's how he's made us. And so actually he's made the human being, set in eternity in their heart, so that all of us have a sense that there is more to life than just this. And that's true of every generation, including this generation. And as increasingly people are happy to say, oh, I don't go for that nonsense. When you die, that's the end of it. It's very interesting to see how atheists or humanists cope with bereavement. And it's very interesting that I've come across a couple of occasions where somebody's trying to comfort a child who have lost a loved one, one of the parents. And how can they comfort this child if they don't believe in such a thing as eternity? And what they come up with is very odd things. They come up with things like, there is no need to be afraid because now your dad or your mum or whoever it is a star in the sky. Or your mum and dad, they're an angel. Well, of course, I'm not sure if that brings comfort to a child or not. What I do know is that it's a rotten lie. So if it does bring comfort, it's going to be a very temporary comfort. But everybody, including our generation, including you and I, we know that there is more to life. Why? Because God has set eternity in our hearts. There's lots of things human beings know, which we would almost always remember. Romans chapter 1 is massively important, where God tells us that since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, been understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. We are not to think that there is a great intellectual debate, and this is all to do with neutral reasoning and so on, and education as to, do you think God exists? Or do you think? You know he exists. Every human being knows. Nobody is without excuse, because it is clear and plain. Those are the two words that the Bible uses, that God has made this. And what's more, he's made man with a conscience. Human beings have a conscience. So we read in Romans 2 that when the Gentiles, who do not have the law, so they don't know what the Ten Commandments are, do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now defending them. So, God has made us. He has not left himself without a witness. It is clear and evident that God is, and that he is eternally powerful. Human beings have been made with a conscience, knowing intrinsically what is right and wrong. And he has put eternity in their hearts. Why then, do you say? If it's as clear as the Bible says, why are there so many people who don't believe in God then? Well, the Bible explains. It's there in Romans 1. And what Paul says, it's God revealing his wrath from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress their truth by their wickedness. We as human beings are very capable of suppressing truth. That's not them out there, by the way. It says we are all capable of suppressing truth. And that's how people come to conclusion that God is not there, or if he is not interested in me. And I'll make up what's right and wrong, thank you very much. Well, all those things, it's when truth is suppressed. Now, this man, he looked like a great guy. He comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, showing respect, and he's thought it through. And he knows that there is eternal life. But there is a massive flaw in his question. And you saw it straight away, didn't you? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, the gospel tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ grants eternal life as a free gift. He has done everything necessary. He has lived that perfect life. He has atoned for sin on the cross. He has overcome death. So all that it remains for us to do is repent of our sin, recognize who he is, believe in him, receive him trust him for our lives. He's done it all. So this man is coming thinking, now I've got to do something. Now again, that's in every one of us. I remember the first time I heard the gospel. And I was in my 20s and I remember this absolutely distinctly, listening, thinking, I've missed something. There's something I haven't got. Just believe in Jesus and be saved. And have all these eternal blessings and heaven. No, I've missed something. And there was something in each one of us that would say, oh, just go to this place once a year. Just climb this mountain. Okay, sometime in your lifetime. Just do this, do that, and then everything will be okay. This man had that expectation. I'm missing something. What is it? Here's a teacher. I believe he's a teacher. I'm going to show him respect. And so, what must I do? We see it straight away. Now, you're thinking on wrong lines, okay? How does Jesus deal with this? Well, it seems a simple enough matter. Surely, all Jesus has got to do is say, well, you're thinking through in a wrong way. You don't have to do anything. I am the Christ. You believe in me. I'll sort everything out. Just trust me. He could have said that. What's going to be so difficult? So what does Jesus do? He sets off. No one is good except God alone. Why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone. Seems a bit negative, doesn't it? And in evangelism, aren't you supposed to empathise? You know, people like agreeing with something, don't they? Pick out something that they've said. Couldn't Jesus just have said, oh, that's a lovely thing to think about, eternal life. Good old you. Let's sit down and chat about this. Why do you call me good? Well, he seems a bit negative. There's none good but God. Jesus isn't denying that he's good. He is God. So Jesus is thoroughly good. But this man doesn't know that he's face to face with God. So what's Jesus doing? He speaks about first the goodness of God. And then he starts talking about the commandments. Oh dear. And so he tells him the commandments. Remember the commandments. And he gives him 5 of the 10 commandments. And so he starts with the 6th, the 7th, the 8th, the 9th, and then the 5th commandment. He leaves out the first 4, which are all to do about our relationship with God. He leaves out the last one, which is to do with covetousness, which is the only commandment that deals with the inner without the outer. All the others deal with inner and outer expressions. And so he brings these commandments. He adds, do not defraud, which is really a comment on the 8th commandment, do not steal. And he brings the commandments before this man. The goodness of God, the commandments. What's he doing? We've got 2 choices here. We can either think, he's sort of speaking like somebody who missed all the seminars on evangelism at theological college. What's he doing? This isn't a hard thing. Just believe in Jesus, you'll be saved. Why is he speaking about the goodness of God? Why is he bringing the commandments? Why does he seem to be so negative? Because this could be dealt with in a few minutes, couldn't it? Just sit down, pray this prayer with me. Job done. This is a man who's asking, what must I do to have eternal life? I can't remember ever being asked that, can you? Wouldn't that be great as we speak to people about the Lord Jesus Christ? And here's a man who comes running up and kneeling down, respectful. What must, oh, hey, wouldn't evangelism be great if it was like that? And so we've got this choice. Do we look upon Jesus really as, well, frankly, there's a better way of doing it? Or do we say, excuse me, this is the Master. This is our Lord. This is our Lord and Saviour. He's given us a masterclass. Let's listen. Let's reappraise. Let's think again what God is doing. Because he's not quick to sign them into the kingdom. But he speaks about the goodness of God and he brings the commandments. Why, we have to ask? Well, the answer is, what he's doing is he's showing this man who wants eternal life what he's actually asking for. You are speaking about a life with a perfect God, but you are not perfect. Only God is good. Let's bring these commandments to you so that you might appreciate that you are not good. And you are asking for eternal life with a good God when you yourself are sinful. He brings the commandments so that this man might see that he's fallen short of the glory of God, that he is not all that he thinks he is. How does the man react? Teacher, all these things I have kept since I was a boy. Oh dear. He doesn't get it, does he? He doesn't get it. The Lord has made it crystal clear. The goodness of God. Here's the commandments. And here's a man who listens to the commandments. Do not commit adultery. He doesn't know that that commandment's far-reaching. He might not remember a date where he physically committed adultery, but his mind has been there. And he doesn't know. Do not kill. Well, he might never have a date in his diary when he murdered somebody, but he knows what it is to be angry without a cause. Do not steal. He was a rich man. What responsibilities lie upon him? Maybe he never robbed anybody, but hadn't he withheld? Hadn't he stolen from what's due to God as well as other people, and so on? He didn't realize that these commandments have long arms, reaching not only on our outward behavior, but into the heart. And so he didn't get it. He just didn't get it. How sad. Well, we can see that. We can smell his pride from here. Jesus is standing in front of him, who knows all things. So, what do we read? Jesus looked at him. What's he going to do? Is he going to turn on full cannon like he did with the Pharisees and say, "You stink of pride. Who do you think you are? If you think that you have kept the commandments, when God says all have fallen short, that nobody can keep these commandments. Who do you think you are? You hypocrite, you Pharisee." But he didn't. He said, after looking at him, it just simply says, he looked at him and he loved him. What a lesson. What a lesson. You see, the Lord Jesus came for sinners. So he's not shocked to surprise when he's face to face with a sinner. He's not shocked to surprise when, as we meet in his presence now and he knows your thoughts and he knows your heart, he's not surprised with your sin and your fallings over Christmas and your failures. He's not shocked because it's not a surprise to him. He has come for sinners. And so when we get even a Pharisee, we knew that he loved the common people. We knew that those tax collectors and those robbers and those prostitutes came gladly to hear the Lord Jesus Christ, and he didn't turn them away. But he's a real Pharisee, and he's not turning him away either, because he loved him. What a lesson to learn. Lord, teachers, because this is a masterclass on evangelism, teachers never to dare think that we are superior to somebody else and give them perhaps derogatory names. Oh, well, they're wherever they are, loads of derogatory names, and think, oh, they're lower than us. How dare we? Because Jesus looks upon this man absolutely stinking of pride, and he loves him just as he loved the common people who were clearly portrayed as sinners. So now Jesus gets personal. And he gets personal because he's been leading this person to repentance. And he ain't got it yet. But Jesus has perceived that this man has a false god. He's living for his money. He's a very rich man. And so that rich, those riches are for him an idol. And the Lord Jesus Christ now is leading him to that point where this man must be brought to the place of repentance. And so specifically, he says, go. You want eternal life? Go. Sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. It's specific. Jesus is not saying that anybody who wants to become a Christian has got to give everything they have away. Because this man had a problem. And his problem was his riches, his wealth, his things were his God and his idol. By the way, if that is yours, best to give it all away. It's not a general command, but it still can be done today. Because if that's your idol, get rid of it. It's as simple as that. But we all have different idols. We sometimes sing, I could from all things parted be, but never, never, Lord, will you fill in the last bit. What can you be parted from? Family? Work? Just the happiness that you enjoy? I can never be parted from something which is my treasure. Jesus has put his finger right on this man's heart. His idol, his treasure. What is it with me and you? Have we got an idol? Is there something that we live for? Have we to sing, I cut from all things parted be, but never, ever, Lord, from whatever it is? Or can we say, never, ever, Lord, from thee? Is Jesus Christ the most important one in our lives? Is he enthroned in our heart? Is he our Lord? Or just do we just call him Lord? This is what we're learning from this. And so Jesus, from what looked a very simple thing indeed, what must I do to have eternal life? Well, let's think of it slightly differently. I see where you're coming from, but nevertheless, eternal life is a gift. All you need to do is believe in me. Okay, have you got it? Okay. And then, come, follow me. I'll tell you what, give it a couple of years. You come and follow me, see what you think at the end of it. You be my disciple. But that's very significant in verse 21, isn't it? Sell everything you have, you will have treasure in heaven. Then, come and follow me. Not come and follow me. And maybe in a couple of years' time, you'll feel you'll be able to give a bit away. No. Get rid of that idol. It's got to go. Get rid of that idol. Get rid of whatever it is in your heart this morning which is preventing you from worshipping the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot have Christ as third interest in your life. You can't pop in and out just to fill a little spiritual hole in your life. You see what Jesus is saying here? You see what he's saying? Then sort it out. He's bringing this man to repentance. You've got to repent. And repentance for you, rich man, with your idol as your riches, get rid of. That's what he's saying. Oh, dear, oh, dear. And then we see the man's face fall. He went away sad. Had Jesus done it right? Surely there could have been a better outcome than this. Of course he's done it right. He's teaching us something now of the absolute importance now of Christ being first. And this man could not follow him until he had repented. Jesus' usual command, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. And that's the message of the gospel. Christ has done it all. He has kept that law for you. He has died for sinners, paid the whole price, overcome death. So we're talking about eternal life and the gift of eternal life. What does God require? When Christ came into the world, he was born a saviour who is Christ the Lord. And he must be our Lord. Jesus talks about those who say, Lord, Lord. But actually, they don't do what he says. It's a waste of time. A Lord is someone we obey and follow. Repentance is vital. Now, Beware of this, by the way. There is a growing heresy. There's no new heresies. They come round in circles. But I have noticed that decades ago, of course, liberal churches dropped this idea of repentance because it's not easy. And frankly, it puts a few people off. He had a sad face and went. Don't know whether he went back again, do we? We don't know. He might be saved later or he might not. We don't know. And you can understand why people drop the idea of repentance. But something fairly new to me, at least, is I've heard recently a couple of preachers, well-known preachers, in, by the way, evangelical churches, churches that are known to be evangelical. And I wrote it down just so I got the quote right. And the preacher said, salvation is a free gift from God. Amen. It is, isn't it? It really is a free gift of God. Repentance is not a prerequisite for that gift to come. It's been taught. So lots of churches dropped the idea of repentance, but now it's been openly stated that repentance is not a prerequisite for the gift of salvation. Whoa. If that were true, that man would have gone away skipping down the road with a happy face. Because he could have his eternal life and he could keep his riches. You're not a disciple of mine until you get rid of that idol. Then come and follow me. It's tough, isn't it? Christ has done it all. But Christ says, repent and be saved. Is it worth it? Verse 21 tells us, of course it's worth it. You will have treasure in heaven and you will have eternal life. That's given us in verse 30. Eternal life shall be yours. That was the question he came with. And if you believe, then eternal life is yours. And even in this world, in verse 29, 100 times more you will possess in this world, homes, brothers, sisters, children, and so on. In our experience, that's true. We've got a worldwide family and we enjoy all the benefits of that. So, what did this man do? He walked away sad, even though it was worth it. And we know it's worth it. And there is an encouragement here, because sometimes you might witness to people and you think, I never get anywhere, you know. They walk away looking sad. Am I doing this right? Well, Jesus had people walk away from him looking sad. When they came with questions like that, it looked the simplest thing in the world. But he had to walk away sad because the Lord insisted that he repented. And the last word of encouragement in verse 24 to 27, because the disciples are just amazed by this. They're shocked. Who wouldn't be shocked? He's come as a saviour. And here's this man going away sad. And they're looking and saying, well, what's going on here? And Jesus explains that actually it's impossible for a rich person to be saved. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. That's literal, by the way. And that's impossible. And so, who can be saved? And he's not just talking about rich men. He's saying generally as well, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. What's he saying? He's saying, look, we human beings, we've got such idols. We love so many things. We have enthroned on our hearts so many things. If it was left to us, nobody would be saved. Nobody. It's impossible with us, but not with God. We're looking for miracles. I'm not asking you just to have a little rethink this morning and perhaps try a bit harder. Oh no, that won't do. I can't chuck out an idol. I can't do it. It's too hard. With us, these things are impossible. But with God, nothing is impossible. He transforms lives. He makes us born again of the Holy Spirit. He makes us new creatures in Christ. He grants repentance. It's not there that somehow we've got to fan and wake it up. He grants repentance. He gifts faith. What we want this morning is God the Holy Spirit to come down in power and just rivet us and say, this is for real. Nothing else matters. Nothing. Only Christ. Only eternal life. Only the forgiveness of sins, only all the riches of him, and to be clothed with all the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all that matters. I must have it. I must have it. What can I do to get this? You get on your knees and you pray, God have mercy on me, a sinner. And you look at your sin and you hate it. And you turn your back on it. God isn't looking for perfection. But if you can't turn from your sin, keep praying, because you've got to. Keep praying and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, and you've got eternal life. And when you weigh up everything else in this world, nothing comes remotely near being as important as that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And I pray every one of us might that assurance. Lord, I'm a sinner, but I just thank you that God has given us the Lord Jesus, and he really is powerful enough, and he has, I know it in my heart. He saved me from a sin through his shed blood. And this evening, God willing, that's the start of the journey, because then we've got to keep going. So I hope you make tonight as well.